There is a place where neighbors greet neighbors in the quiet of summer night, where children chase fireflies, porches swings provide easy refuge from the cares of the day, the movie house shows cartoons on Saturday, the grocery store delivers, and the teachers that you have always seem to know that you have something special. Now, if you were going to plant a church, where would you like to plant it? How about a community like that? Celebration, Florida. The community that was planned by Disney and exists yet today, where people can live in this blissful paradise in our country. Or would you plant it in Las Vegas or San Francisco or LA or how about New York City? Where would you plant the church? This morning we're going to begin a series of sermons in 1 Corinthians. If some of you have a good memory, you'll remember that 11 years ago I started a series on 1 Corinthians. I got into the third chapter, and I was really struggling. It was a difficult book. I was having a hard time with it. And somebody said, "Pastor, boy, we'd love you to preach on 2 Corinthians." And it was sort of an escape route. And I said, "Well, I'll shut down first. We'll look at 2. You remember I had that series on 2 Corinthians, and I really enjoyed preaching on that book. And then something happened. You know, Muhammad Ali used to say to his opponents, "I'm going to hit you with so many rights, you'll beg for a left." And you know, the Lord hit me with so many minor prophets that I was begging for 1 Corinthians. You remember that series in the minor prophets. It was blessed, but it was tough going. They're tough books to preach on, and we went through them, and God has taught us a lot. But here we are at 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to take them up again. I'm actually going to go through those first three chapters again, sort of redo and rethink what I did. There's so much in this book that we need to hear. God's love letter to an unlovely church is the title of the series, and the title of the sermon is just what we need. You say, "Wait a minute, you're talking about what the Corinthians need, Pastor. What are you talking about?" Well, let's take a look at it. We're going to look at the first three verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Some of you may say called to be saints. The ESV actually varies that in various editions of it. Called to be holy, called to be saints, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Paul's introduction in this letter. Remember last week as we looked at the closing words of Titus, and we said these aren't throwaway verses. When Paul puts these here, it's not like that automatic text you stick into your email that's just there and you don't think about. Paul thinks about his introductions and his closing words, and he's thinking carefully as he addresses the Corinthian church. So we're going to look at three things as we think about that. You know, we need to hear from God. We need reminding from God, and we need redeeming by God, and that's what the Corinthians need, and that's what we need. So let's take a look at this passage. We need to hear from God. We need a message from God. And so let's talk about the author. This is sort of an introduction. Who's the author of this letter? Well, it's the Apostle Paul. Well, if it's the Apostle Paul, then why am I saying this is a message from God? Well, that's a question that we, if you've been Christians long enough, you ought to know the answer to that. But Paul says here, "I'm called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Now we have to understand what the word apostle means. It's a much misused term, but it's a Greek word, and Paul was speaking and writing in common Greek at that time. It was the language of the Roman Empire, yet Latin hadn't yet taken over. The Greek brought by Alexander the Great, and his kingdom still reigned, and he uses the word apostle, apostello, to be sent out. That's what the word means. It means somebody who's sent, and ultimately meant to be someone who's sent as an emissary to represent the one who sent them. I mean, Paul writes in Acts 9:15, we read about his conversion, and then God is telling Ananias, you know, Paul is converted, and God is speaking to those around him, and he's going to send one of the disciples to him, and he says to him, you know, he says, I want you to go to Paul. He goes, Saul, he's persecuting the church. He says, no, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He's going to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God says, I've chosen him. He's going to take my name. What does he mean? He's just going to go in and say, hey, Jehovah. No, he's going to say, Jehovah sent me. And here's the message from Jehovah. Paul begins Galatians like this. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man. See, they understand when he says, Paul, a sent one, but I wasn't sent by any man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. They're the ones who sent me with this message. So God is the author. And so Paul is going to, you know, you wonder, well, why does he have to say that? Well, did you ever have to give somebody bad news and tell them they got to do something that's really hard to do? And isn't it nice to have a little street cred, a little name to drop, somebody who agrees with you or somebody who actually told you to tell them that? Like the doctor says you ought to do this? Well, Paul is about to point out and seek to correct some very, very bad behavior in this community with very hard commands, and he needs the authority to do so. And so he tells him, this is not me telling, this is God. After all, this is God's world. We live in his world. He has the right to tell us how we ought to live in it. And how the problems of this world, what's the solution? What's his solution? You know, Peter writes to a church. Now, Peter ministers more to the Jews than he does to the Gentiles, as Paul does. But Peter writes to them, and he writes some tough things. And, you know, it seems that God is waiting, and they're being persecuted. Why doesn't he come back and take us out of it? And he says, the patience of the Lord is salvation. And he says, our brother Paul wrote this. He wrote this to you according to the wisdom that God gave him. And he does that in all of his letters when he speaks about these matters. And then he says, and there are some things that are hard to understand. Did you ever read Romans 9, 10, and 11? Daniel and some of those other in the Old Testament. But when you get into Paul's writings, there are things in there that are difficult to grasp and understand. And he says, and ignorant and unstable men twist Paul's words as they do the other scriptures. Now, think about that. He says, they're twisting Paul's words, but don't be surprised, they twist the other scriptures too. Wait a minute. When you say the other scriptures, are you saying Paul's writings are scripture too? Yeah, that's what Peter's saying. And so he's saying to them, Peter wrote this, Paul wrote this, God is speaking, you better listen. Now, isn't that what the prophet had to say to Ahab? The kings wanted the prophets to come who tell them what they want to hear. But the one king said, wait a minute. He said, no, don't bring Ahab, you know, or don't bring Elijah. You know, he always says the things that that are bad news. And the other king says, wait a minute, isn't that what we want to hear? Call him. So he comes in, and what does he say? Oh, go ahead, do it, you're going to win. The king says, wait a minute, you never say stuff like that. Tell us the truth. And he says, okay, this is what's going to happen. You know, Ahab's going to die, Jezebel's going to die, the dogs are going to lick up their blood. And then Ahab's going to go into battle, and he says, put him in jail, and when I come back, I'll deal with him. And he says, if I come back, God has not spoken through me. And in a way, that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. That's what God is saying to us. This is my word. These things are going to happen. These things have happened in your life. Think of what I've done. And if this is not my word, if this doesn't happen, then I have not spoken. Paul and Peter, as they're writing, they're saying, God is speaking through us. And look at what Paul says that when he says to the Corinthians, look at what has happened among you. God isn't speaking, these things wouldn't have happened. God isn't working, they wouldn't have happened. So here we are, we think about how we need to hear from God. The introduction of this is a letter from God for the church at Corinth, but it's also a for us. You see, the Corinthians needed to be reminded about some things. You know, what's the message? What's the content of the letter? They needed to be reminded of some things, and They were an unlovely church there at Corinth, and it's interesting that they're an unlovely church that God loves. We read in Acts 18 about how the church came about. Paul went and began to preach, and people were being converted. A leader of the synagogue that they had thrown him out is converted. And more people are coming to Christ. And God says to Paul, I have many people in this city. Keep preaching. It was there a year and a half. God raised up this church. Well, what was the city of Corinth like? A friend of mine, Bill Shishko, is a pastor in Long Island. His son, Jonathan, is planting a church in Queens. I met Jonathan when I took some courses there, sort of pastoral refreshing courses at his church in Franklin Square. And I met his son, Jonathan, delightful kid. He was in college then. He went to seminary. Now he's planting a church. And I heard him teaching a lesson to his people to think through where they are in Queens and to think through what the church is all about. And he said to them, think about Corinth. And he said, here we are in New York City. Now think about Corinth. If you were going to write a letter to Corinth, what would you write? And he said, as you think about that, first of all, think about who they are. Think about this city. It's a port city on an isthmus. The ships, it's dangerous to travel down around the isthmus, and so they actually had a canal now. But in those days, they'd literally take boats and pull them across the 4 miles or take the cargo across, and there sat Corinth. And so Corinth had sailors coming, merchants coming. It was a Roman city. It was a city which had this Roman view of status and who you knew and who you were connected to, and that was part of it. They had a temple that was worshipped. It was the god of love and sexuality, and she was worshipped with sexual worship, and cult prostitutes were living in that temple, and then they'd also come down into Corinth, and they would ply their trade among the sailors. And you know, I was in the Navy. Naples. I was talking to Jean Morris. Her son, he's stationed in Naples. Naples. You can get anything you want in Naples. The sailors, they got anything. They always used to say, if you wanted to get a Sherman tank, we could get it for you in a day. But if you want it painted pink, it'll take 2 days. You know, they used to say, you get anything in that city that you want. That was Corinth. People in that church come to Christ. What are they like? I have an old Living Bible that was made for like young teen. I mean, being a hippie, getting saved, you know, we wanted Bibles that were like for us. So it's a nice flexible Bible with all these pictures in it, and it's really hip. And 1 Corinthians began with a picture of the skyline in New York City. I mean, think this is a little bit of what Corinth is like. I heard somebody say once in a commentary that it's New York, L.A., San Francisco, and Las Vegas all wrapped up into one. And these people are saved. And in chapter 6, Paul talks a little bit about what they were like. He says, you want to know what's going on in Corinth? Sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. There's a community profile. You know, when you plant churches, and I've been involved in that, you go and you get information from the city council, a city profile, and they tell you all the good stuff about it. They don't tell you this stuff. These people live here. But Corinth, that's what it would say. They were proud of what they were. And many of them come to Christ. Now, as Jonathan was taking his congregation through this and saying, look at these people. Let's take a look at what the Corinthian church is like. And you got to write them a letter. You know, we could do a survey of it, just a brief survey of this letter. You know, Paul starts out and he starts talking to them about divisions in the church. There are those who love John Piper. There are those who love R.C. Sproul. There are those who are the new Calvinists. You know, Mark Driscoll, though he's fallen into disrepute, but that school. There are those who are emerging. They're the emerging church people. And then there are those who, as Jonathan said, get all their theology from Christian contemporary music. There are those who are, I'm Spurgeon, and, you know, I'm a Puritan, and, you know, I read this guy, and these are the guys I read. But what they did is they all sat in different places and felt better than everybody else. Some of it, one theologian believes that it might be this Corinthian-Roman way of looking for influence by aligning with somebody that has credibility. And so I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That's going on. They've divided among themselves by their theologies. You know, I'm thinking about that as I'm driving by, and I passed Grace Community Church, and I'm thinking, here we are a mile apart, and we're separated by our view of our children being baptized. It's almost silly when you look at the things that were going on in the early church. But it's the world we live in, isn't it? He says, you know those really, really bad sexual sins that are going on out there by the Corinthians? Paul says there's something going on in the church that they wouldn't do, that they're disgusted by. A man is living with in a sexual relationship with his mother. Now, it might be his stepmother, could be his mother. I mean, I don't think in Corinth they would actually be that upset about certain sins, but they're upset about this. They're saying this is something they don't do. Think about that. He talks about marriage. Some of you need to, you want to divorce your husbands because you come to Christ and they haven't. And others, he's saying, you've come to Christ, your husband has it, he doesn't want to be in this relationship. You can't beat him into it. You need to divorce him. And, you know, that's the wonder of Scripture, isn't it? It sometimes confuses us. But there's a razor's edge sometimes of the morality of things. And he says that to him. He talks about the cultural things like hair coverings. You know, the prostitutes don't cover their hair. And he's talking about having a certain decorum in the church that sets you apart and sort of helps you distinguish what's going on in your midst. And he talks to them about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, this wonderful supper that brings us together. Guess what? They're also divided over that. The rich are over here, the poor are over here. I remember Jonathan Shishko saying they're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and we pass these things around with these little cups. You know, somebody gets the cup and drinks them all and then passes it on, you know, but it's real wine and he gets drunk. What's going on at the Lord's Supper? We get all these rules for the Lord's Supper about how we fence it and everything else, and they say, oh, you don't go to that church, they don't fence the Lord's Supper properly. How about the church where they're getting drunk during the Lord's Supper and they're divided and judging one another, and then they have a love feast, and the rich are saying, you ain't getting any of my caviar, the poor, all that guy brought was some bread. We ain't sharing our food with him. This is going on. Then it comes to the gifts given for the blessing of the church and what's happening. Certain gifts are being pushed and certain gifts are being used, and people are showing these gifts to try and show their superiority, and they're dividing the church. And the gifts of preaching and exhortation are falling by the wayside. And we could go on and on and on. But, you know, we think about doctrinal error. Right now in the church, there's this like federal vision issues about the covenant. Is there one covenant? Is there two covenants? And then people want to excommunicate, put churches out of the denomination for these things going on in the Reformed and Presbyterian world. And Paul writes to them and he says, think of the wonder of the resurrection. Think of all the proofs of the resurrection that are on. People who've seen the risen Christ are among us. And some of you don't believe in the resurrection. Talk about a doctrinal error. That's the bottom line. And then he ends by talking about a collection. Guess what? Top of all this, they aren't tithing. Is that a surprise? Now, what would you write to them? What would you write to them? That was Jonathan's question to his small, growing congregation in Queens. What would you write to them? It's interesting that he actually said to them, think of Greenwich Village. I'm thinking, when I think of New York City, it's this one big, you know, and we've gone to New York a lot over the years, and we've been in lots of neighborhoods in New York City, but we sort of think of it as sort of all the same. Some of you have moved here from there. You know that neighborhoods are different. I think Queens, you know, the Bronx, man, you know, it's all bad. And so here's Jonathan saying to his people in Queens, think of Greenwich Village, you know. And he's going, I actually know a pastor who's preaching the gospel in Greenwich Village. And as people are saved and come into his congregation, you ought to see what they're like. Because when you get saved out of these lifestyles, you bring baggage with you. And it takes a while to unpack that baggage. And so, what would you write? What would you write? Look what Paul writes. To the church of God in Corinth, sanctified and called to be saints. I don't even know if I'd write them a letter. And if I did, I'd say, hey, if you write to us that you'd like to come into the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, could I give you, the Pentecostal's address? Somebody, call them, go there, we don't want you. He doesn't do that. It's amazing, isn't it? He says, you're the church, you've been called out, you're sanctified. And he's making you more and more holy. You're saints. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church. Saints were these super Christians who've done more than they need to help justify themselves, and they got extra gifts that are put in this treasury, and I can get it by doing certain things. And no, saints are the Corinthian Christians, set apart by God. See, it's positional, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are positionally sanctified. That means we are perfectly holy in God's sight because we're in Christ. He looks at his righteousness and he gives it to us, and he accepts us because of it, and he makes it ours. So we're in the position of Christ. But then there's also what you can call a progressive sanctification, isn't there? I mean, he says to them in chapter 6, verse 11, after he lists all of these people in Corinth, what does he say? And such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified. God's changed you. He's making changes in you. It's this progressive outward evidence. And you look at this, you read this, and you say, oh yeah, where? Where is it? I mean, when I came to Allentown to start this church, and we had three or four families, and they were like this, even though Emmaus is my hometown, and we really were glad to be able to come and be part of a family, I think I probably would have gone back to Scranton. But that's not what Paul does. You know, John Calvin once said this: a body, meaning a church, may be very corrupt both in doctrine and practice and yet be properly called a church. You see, the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there's a joke which is a joke because it's the mentality of a lot of people. They say OPC stands for the only perfect. And that can be a real sin in our midst. And we look at a church like this and say, how can they be the church and God loves them? You see, it's what you do when these sins are confronted that is going to ultimately tell the tale, isn't it? And we'll see, we did see in 2 Corinthians that some of the things that Paul calls them out on, they've repented of. He calls that man out for living with his stepmother, and they excommunicate him, and then he repents, and Paul has to write and say, let him back in the church. You know, whenever I start feeling bad about the shape of the church, I think of the Corinthians, you know. Here is the cure for that mentality. Oh, if our church was just like the church in the book of Acts. You say, which one? The church where they had people living in incest as members? How about that church where God was killing liars? And how about that church where they didn't believe in the resurrection? You see, when you were once those things that were mentioned in chapter 6, verse 11, there is baggage that takes time to unload, and some of it is never ultimately unloaded. I have been a Christian for, it's 1971, 71, like 50 years. You ask my wife. After growing up in a bar room and living some of the things that I experienced, ask my wife about how some of this baggage keeps popping out of the suitcase. And I deal with it, and I tell young people when you hear, and Linda once warned me early on about giving your testimony. You're making it seem exciting to these kids. And I stopped doing it because kids need to remember that grow up in a Christian home without the baggage, what a blessing that would be. You see, we are an unlovely church at Allentown, and God loves us. I want to remember that. Look at in verse 2, the second part, he says, called together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord. That doesn't only mean who calls then, but who's going to call in the name of the Lord until Christ returns. He's writing to all of us. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that the word of God is good for correction, for training in righteousness, for teaching and doctrine. God has anticipated every problem and had the apostles address them in the early church so that we would have what we need to know to address the problems that come up in our church. It's one of the things that John Shishko said to his congregation. He said, what ultimately would you write them? He said, I hope ultimately you would write them exactly what Paul wrote, because that's why God had these things happen. But we might say, when you go on vacation, don't go to that church, is what he said. And, I say, when people say, I'm going on vacation, is there a good church where we're going? And I get out my books and look, and I don't see an OPC, a PCA church or whatever, and what should I send them to? And when you go there, like get on the websites that and look for associated churches. And sometimes you go to a church that isn't on there, and you say, oh, it's this Baptist church, or it's this holy church, and you go there, and God blesses you. Isn't it amazing that God will do that at times? But we ain't sending them to Corinth. Actually, it's not there anymore, but think about that. And then think about this, as I say, that this letter is to us. You look at this and say, every sin that is listed there, in a very real sense, is in our hearts, and but for the grace of God, you could find yourself falling into them. When we live in a culture where we have women dealing with the effects of abortion, we have sexual abusers, and we have swindlers, we have crooked lawyers, we've got an investigation going on in town hall right now, and this is the culture that we live in. You can't get away from the sexual. I heard a friend of mine, John Curry, was once talking about, he took his wife to New York City to represent Westminster Seminary. He grew up in Scotland and then Canada, and now he's in New York City, and he's driving on 34th Street, and he looks and he says he sees this bulletin board, and he said, I couldn't look at that and honor God and my wife. So I turned to the right, and there was another bulletin board, and I couldn't look at that and honor God and my wife. He said, so I looked ahead, and I was behind a bus, and on the back of the bus there was a picture I couldn't look at and honor God and my wife. He said, I'm trying to drive down 32nd Street like this. Men, isn't that the world we live in? Women, how about all those furniture ads and all these TV shows about homes, We need to hear this, because it resides in the hearts of all of us. And so, lastly, what do we need? We need redeeming by God. He ends by saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, that's an ordinary, usual greeting that it's sort of like you pop it in on your email. No, there's nothing ordinary and usual about this greeting at all. Grace and peace. This isn't just, I growing up in the Catholic Church, my grandmother used to say, Ježiš Božja. Means Jesus God in Slovak. So you just say that, Paul isn't just saying, grace and peace, Like, God bless you when you sneeze. He says grace because he's saying God's unmerited favor to us in sending his son to die for us. This is a love letter. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Paul knew, and they knew, that they deserve nothing from God. They don't all know it, but they're going to come to know it. But he gave it to them anyway. I mean, you think about chapter 4, in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, what the Apostle Paul says. He says this. What do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? They're boasting about who they are, and Paul says, what do you have that God hasn't given you? It's all by grace, and don't forget that. And then he says peace. Well, what's peace? The absence of strife. Yeah, but it's more than that. It's the absence of strife between you and God. It's peace with God and the presence of God's blessing. Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in Colossians and Hebrews, be at peace with everyone. Be at peace and be sanctified, without which no one will see the Lord. Be at peace with everyone as much as you are able. What he's saying is the knowledge of God's gracious gift of peace to you must ultimately result in our striving to be at peace with each other, with our brother. He's saying to the Corinthians, what are you doing fighting among each other? What are you doing feeling better about your theology, feeling more important because you're richer, more important because you, quote, have this spiritual gift? He says to them, get along with one another. What are the things that separate us? They are petty compared to this stuff. But yet we allow that to separate us at times. And Paul is going to continually go to eternal truths to give them and to give us the reason and the power to change this earthly, worldly behavior. He'll talk about the resurrection. He'll talk about Christ. And then he'll say, now do this. Because of these eternal truths, now do this. Let me ask you, where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God sent to die? You know, God is going to ask you one question when you stand before him, and it's going to be, what have you done with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners, and you're a sinner, what have you done with him? He's not going to say, let's put your works on a scale, and you've been better than you've been bad, and he's going to say, what have you done with my Son? He is the only one who can atone for your sins, and if you haven't put your trust in him, then you will suffer for your sins. You will go to hell unless you trust the fact that he went to hell for you. Do you know him? Are you trusting him? Your day of decision. You might never go to church again, and one day you might stand before God and say, I never heard this. And God's going to say, well, I think on September 13th, 2015, at Living Hope Presbyterian Church, Pastor Young told you this, and you blew it off. Don't blow it off. Let me say to we who are believers, as we think about this, are you willing to hear God's word to you and not think that it's what the other person ought to be hearing as we go through 1 Corinthians? Because he's going to be exposing some really, really bad stuff that can come up in our lives. Are you willing to believe that a letter to a city over 2,000 years ago contains everything that you need to face life in the 21st century? You know, science has changed the world, but there's something that science can't do. Remember I was actually reading from an article called How the Disney Dream Died when I opened the sermon. I said there is a place where neighbors are greeted. You know what the article actually says? There once was a place where neighbors did this. We've been to Disney World four times. Linda's parents had a timeshare south of there, and every 4 years we'd get to go stay for free and, you know, eat lunch in the parking lot. And so we were very privileged and blessed. And I was all, like, judgmental and super righteous and wrecking it for everybody. And one day Linda took me aside and said, you're ruining this vacation. Would you knock it off? And so I thought, you know, I'm just going to enjoy what I can. And I actually have begun to enjoy being treated like a king. But I love to go to Epcot. I've been there a lot. I'm going to go again in October for my wife's 60th birthday. Sorry, honey. My wife's 40th birthday. We want to be with our kids and our granddaughter, and that's what she wants to do, so we're going to go to Epcot. But I've been to Epcot four times, and I'll be a fifth time. And when you go there, you see human achievement. And Disney created a community where you can live in peace and love, and I'll tell you one thing that I know that I will encounter again. In a state-of-the-art parking lot, in state-of-the-art hotels, every car's door will be locked and every hotel door will be locked. Why? Because Disney can talk about all of the achievements of man, but they can't change man's heart. And you want to know what happened at Celebration? A brutal murder right in the center of town took place, and a day later, a man killed himself in a shootout with cops. The movie theater is closed. Homes are in foreclosure because people found out that Mickey in the sky with diamonds is not the solution. You and I have it. It's the gospel. Where do you want to plant a church? Well, we're called to be a part of this church here in Allentown. Let's not lament about how terrible the culture is. Because God can save those people. May he bring them to us and may we go to them. May we rub elbows with the dirty, the needy, the sinners. Because what does Paul say? That's what you once were. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at 1 Corinthians, we begin by just looking at Paul's introduction, which is your word to this group of people who are so wicked and so ungodly in their behavior within the church that we think, how could they be a church? And you say they're your church. And we're your church. And we're capable of great sin. And we've dealt with sin within our midst, and we've had to deal one with another, with each of our own sins over the last 25 years. We are sinners saved by grace, and may we not forget it, but may we not forget that we have your word, and you remind us in your word that we were sinners, but by your grace you've saved us, and you tell us it's by grace that we have peace with you. May that be our message to the people of this wicked culture that's continuing to spin out of control. And may you use us to save and redeem many. I pray for those among us who don't yet know this Savior. May they see him as the most lovely of Saviors on the cross for them. And may they say, Lord Jesus, save me, I am a sinner. As we're bowed now, even in prayer, Lord, guide any one of them who doesn't know Jesus to pray that prayer, heartfelt as your Spirit moves upon them, in Jesus' name, amen. So let's receive the benediction. To the church of God, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.